And Bobby, just, it was great. Thank you. I felt lifted up. I really did. Thank you for that. You're on the road. There you go. So anyways, it's really, really good to be here tonight. Well, I want to pick up tonight on the subject, the current affairs subject of Christianity outlawed. Christianity outlawed. There's a picture there. Do anyone recognize that picture? Pardon? It's the Ten Commandments. What are they doing with that ten? Yeah. You know how hard that is? That thing's set in solid concrete, and they're out there with jackhammers, and they're doing it, notice, in the nighttime. Isn't that interesting? All over this country, in civil centers, in law centers, Ten Commandments have been removed. Of course, this is nothing new, is it? I mean, it's more concrete evidence, that's all, literally speaking. But it is, it's more evidence that the culture in which we live in is, by definition, outlawing Christianity. So many things could be said about this tonight. There's so many ways you could go to talk about this. But I'm just going to pick a couple of things. I mean, this title even, it may be even a bit shocking. When I first thought about what I was going to speak on, and I was just looking at some stuff, some current events, and the very week that I was looking at this, I received a letter on my desk from Answers in Genesis, where I've just been. And that's the title that was on the trifold letter, Christianity is being outlawed. I thought I'd shorten it. Christianity outlawed. It's shocking. And it may even be deemed by some Christians in this country as sensational, as being a little sensational. However, I trust by the time that I'm done here, you'll realize that this is exactly what God said would happen in the last days. Even to the point, as we read the book of Revelation and we study that book, we find and we discover, do we not, in the 7 years of the Great Tribulation, that it will be illegal to worship any other god than the beast. It will be illegal to refuse to worship even the image of the beast. And in that day and age, if you don't take the mark of the beast, it is punishable by death. While there is in our day an increasing hostility to Christianity, the Christian who knows his Bible shouldn't be surprised. God's word speaks to this reality being a part of the last days, which is the period of time from the ascension of Christ back to glory until the point of the final judgment. So take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to remind us again tonight of the Word of God and what it says in regards to the last days. Paul writing here to Timothy, his son in the faith, he's just explained to Timothy that he is to avoid ignorant and foolish speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. He's to be a man who's not quarrelsome, but patient when wrong, gentle, correcting those who are in opposition. Perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. They may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. And that's the context that he's writing to Timothy. And this is in the first century church. And so really, in essence, not a lot has changed. I think it's just a little closer to home for us here in this country at this time. But Paul writes, and he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:1, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led by various impulses, always learning, never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Now you, Timothy, followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, Timothy, you continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Jesus, or Christ Jesus. In light of God's clear definition of the last days, we take special note of mankind's depravity expressed in the opposition to the truth. We also note from these verses that this depravity is devoid of learning and knowledge, and devoid of learning and knowledge, and it is simply devoid not of any knowledge but of the right knowledge, the knowledge that enables a man to come to the truth and know what is right and wrong, and how in the light of that truth man should act. And I want to address two issues tonight relating to current affairs placed before me this week. Issues that as believers we need to be aware of and have the right mindset towards. Really, our goal in these times is to help us as believers sustain and maintain a Christian worldview in the context of cultural issues. The first issue came from Answers in Genesis. 30 years ago, in a movie called The Genesis Solution, Ken Ham, director of Answers in Genesis, stated these words. He said, "Our declining society is an outward expression of an inward rejection of our Creator." Nothing new there. "And our freedoms are being eroded as Christians and being slowly eliminated. Christians may wake up one day," he said, "to find Christianity outlawed." Of course, people back then said he was being ridiculous and sensational. But time has proven this to be true in more ways than one. Think about it with me. By and large, teaching on creation, the Bible, prayer, all of these things have been outlawed from most public schools. The Ten Commandments, crosses, nativity scene have been systematically removed from the public arena. The word Christ is being outlawed from Christmas in most places, most public places anyway. California lawmakers are aggressively introducing legislation that would affect whether or not religious colleges upholding biblical statements of faith on marriage and human sexuality should or could still participate in state funding. In reality, that legislation, if it ever passed, would force many Christian learning institutions out of operation. Christian businesses have been forced to close because they will not deny their own convictions and conform to the moral and sexual revolution that's going on today. And the list goes on as the atheistic secular humanists push their anti-God religion upon a culture that I think by and large is accepting, and if not accepting, is definitely not resisting very strongly. And they're using the legislative process to do it. Answers in Genesis, who recently built this life-sized model of the Ark, of Noah's Ark, found themselves facing the hostility of an atheistic group. Group's title or name is Freedom from Religious Foundation, Freedom from Religion Foundation, FFRF. When they send out a bullying letter threatening lawsuits to over 1,000 public schools in the Midwestern area around the building of the Ark, and in the letter they stated that public schools cannot organize trips for students to either the Creation Museum or to the Ark Park. Doing so, they said, would violate the students' right of conscience and the U.S. Constitution. Now, of course, this is absolutely wrong. It's not even right. But most schools will cave into this bullying tactic because of the hassle and the cost to legally contest the issue. In effect, this means that tens of thousands of students have been outlawed from ever being exposed to what is a plausible and realistic monument to the Bible's historical accuracy and believability. Little by little, the secularists have been outlawing Christianity from the culture. They've been doing this through misinformation, through bullying and intimidation, and they've been succeeding in the public square, leading Christians to compromise biblical truth, even denying the Bible's historicity and its accuracy. Now, if you want to know where that's leading in America, just take a look across the ditch at England. The Church of England is dying at an alarming rate today. 49% of Brits now declare themselves as having no religion. About a quarter of Britain's church have Sunday services with fewer than 16 parishioners, 16 people attending. Pew Research Center projects that not only in Britain, but in Australia, France, and the Netherlands, that all of these countries will lose their Christian majorities, by 2050. Even here in America, we have seen those who claim to be non-religious grow from 16% to 23% between 2007 and 2014 in a very short period of 7 years. Generations of children in America now have been educated in schools where Christianity has been totally outlawed. That's right, outlawed. Sounds like the Wild West, doesn't it? And this should concern us. This is a major current affair. The second issue that I want to bring to your attention is, in many ways, is a sister to this issue. Al Moll, the president of Southern Baptist Seminary, pointed out that just last week, the United States Commission on Civil Rights, that's an official federal commission, they handed down a report entitled Peaceful Coexistence. There it is there. Took a picture of it. Peaceful Coexistence. And it's entitled Peaceful Coexistence, Reconciling Non-Discrimination Principles with Civil Liberties. That's legal speak for something that should alarm us. The report, he said, Al Mola said, is a bombshell because it states in the opening paragraph, and I'll get you that here, that civil liberties, let me rephrase that, civil rights protections ensuring non-discrimination as embodied in the Constitution, laws, and policies are of preeminent importance in America jurisprudence. Again, that's a mouthful. We need to understand what this is about. Now, on first hearing, that might sound like a rather innocuous or innocent statement, something a government bureaucrat could write. But when you look at this, there's actually an entire legal revolution that is embedded in that statement. The statement claims that civil rights protections, those particularly ensuring non-discrimination, are of preeminent importance in America jurisprudence. The key phrase is of preeminent importance. That means that this is more important than anything else. Now, what is at stake here is religious liberty. You say, how do you get that out of that statement? Well, just go and read the article. That's the phrase, anything else. Anything else. It's more important than anything else. And that includes religion. It's the very clear claim of this report, especially as the report is introduced by the chairman by its chairman, Martin Castro. He states this: religious exemptions to the protections of civil rights based upon classifications such as race, color, national origin, sex, disability status, sexual orientation, and gender identity, when they are permissible, significantly infringe upon these civil rights. Civil rights, speaking of here, are those civil rights of race, color, national origin, sex, disability status, sexual orientation, and gender identity. Now, what he's stating is this. He's stating that religious exemptions significantly infringe upon those civil rights, especially in this day and age, on the rights of sexual orientation and gender identity. Now, when we see what we see in our culture today is that sexual liberty, especially as now identified with those initials, LGBT, and soon to add to that, P, and also a sexual liberty that is extended to gender identity, trumps, he says, everything else. That's what this statement is saying. Furthermore, the chairman, Martin R. Castro, released a statement in which he dared to say that the phrases religious liberty and religious freedom will stand for nothing, he said, except hypocrisy, as long as they remain code words for discrimination, intolerance, racism, sexism, homophobia, Islamophobia, Christian supremacy, or any other form of intolerance. He is indirectly, in this statement, denying that so-called religious liberty and so-called religious freedom are objective constitutional realities. He's saying there is no place constitutionally for religious freedom. That's what he's saying. There is no, it's indirect, but if you understand where this man's coming from, as you read this article, the statement that's been put out here, you'll understand that what he is really saying is there is no place for religious freedom, and there is no place in our culture any longer for religious liberty. Now, that should be a matter of deep concern to you and me as believers. It should drive us to prayer. Because as Al Mohler states, the religious exemptions that are here understood and recognized, he said, are claimed to be the problem. So that even these religious exemptions should be held, he says, in suspect. That's what this man's saying. They should be limited in scope. And in every case, Chairman Castro makes clear that they are simply a form of prejudice and discrimination. So for you to call yourself a Christian, for you to try and function in accordance to the Scripture's authority in this culture, according to this statement and this document, you are in effect standing opposing this culture's direction and purpose and freedoms. And you're actually opposing, in their minds, the American Constitution. That's the reality, guys. And it's not on the other side of the country. It's everywhere. It's in the minds of the next generation growing up. They are feeding the minds of the children of this generation who I already just said are not in church. They're not hearing the Scriptures. They have no point of reference other than a few statements that are made that are distortions and twistings of Scripture and are extremes of Christendom. And they're growing up with a very real sense of hatred towards anything that smells or smacks of religion. Others, even within the secular world, have declared that the chairman of this commission is making it very clear that he's operating as a tyrant and that religious liberty is very much at the center of his target. It's interesting, there was a lady who wrote, and she was going to pull this whole document, this commission, to pieces and expose it. But she said, you know what? She said, it just needs to go through, and people just need to see that this guy, this chairman of this commission, is a tyrant. He's acting as a tyrant. And she's not even a believer. She's as secular as they come. And she says, this guy's operating like a tyrant. And she quotes this statement. She says, he's acting as a tyrant, and religious liberty is very much at the center of his target by stating, she says, with an assertion that anti-discrimination laws are preeminent, the commission's analysis essentially begins with its conclusion. She asks the question, why should anyone accept this? You know why? Because the commission says so. This is what Gail Heriot of the University of San Diego law professor has stated concerning this commission. It's a very important issue because it seems that so few Christians today really do seem to understand where we stand in this cultural moment. So here's where we stand. We stand at a place where last week the United States Commission on Civil Rights could issue a report with the federal government's authority, clearly stating that contrary to the Constitution of the United States of America, religious liberty is going to have to take a back seat to erotic liberty and sexual liberty. Well, what does that mean to you and me today? That means that we need to be vigilant, that we need to be more active than ever in making the gospel known to people. It means that we must readjust our old views concerning the culture we live in. And we must adjust views that think that Christianity makes the culture better and better and better. Because in the experience of America, that isn't the case. It's not the case. Oh yes, we have had some blessing through Christianity. This culture has experienced great blessing. I get that. But ultimately, a culture is formed by the rulers and the laws of the culture. And when a culture departs from the foundation of biblical truth and biblical authority and replaces that authority with existentialism, with secular humanism, with man's own opinion being more important than anything else, then we are heading not for what is better, but for what is worse. I mean, you see it coming down the pipeline, I'm sure of it. You can see that as you watch the news, as you read the newspapers, as you hear the voice of the culture. But this is shocking. This is truly shocking. Paul reminds Timothy, does he not, that in the last days, things are going to go from bad to worse, that the last days is going to be difficult times. That's not to say chronologically from the ascension of Christ to now it's just progressively got more difficult. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying that in these days where the gospel from the time of Christ's ascension, the gospel went forward in the power of the Spirit all the way through to the second coming of Christ and the establishing of his kingdom on earth, that these will be difficult days. And the exception to the rule is what America has experienced in large part in the first maybe 100, 150 years since the pioneers came and established and built cultures on a Christian basis. But even then, there's been difficulties all the way along. I guess my question tonight to you is that the way you've pitched yourself as a Christian? Like, do you enter life on a daily basis knowing that you're entering difficult times? Do you go to work understanding that working right next to you is a guy or a gal who would take this statement on board and in so doing see Christianity as the enemy to their freedom? Do you understand that? Christianity is no longer seen by a large portion of this culture as a freedom. It's seen as the opposite of freedom. And so it's despised. It's attacked. It's oppressed. We need to understand that. We need to go into the workplace and into the world. We need to go into the streets. We need to reach out to our neighbors. And we need to bring a Christian worldview and help these people understand what these guys, the head of this commission, for example, of civil rights, is actually doing in relation to Christianity. We need to help people understand that. I'm no politician. I'm not calling you to go political. I'm calling you to be biblical. I'm calling you to stand up and to communicate the glories and the freedoms and the wonders of the gospel. People in this culture don't know. They don't know that freedom. They don't know freedom from slavery to sin. They don't know freedom to worship the one true God. They don't know the freedom and the security and the peace that comes through knowing Christ, of having eternal life and eternal glory ahead of them. Paul warns Timothy, and we must embrace this calling as well. Paul warns Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:14, he says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." 2 Timothy 3:14. Well, what did Timothy learn? He learned this. 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6 tells us, "For there is one God, there is one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." That's what Timothy learned. That's what we need to learn, and that's what we need to hold on to and be convinced of and communicate with those around us. Oh, and by the way, just if you didn't see it this week, gender fluid is now part of the Oxford, the latest edition of the Oxford Dictionary. Gender fluid. But while many dictionaries are being updated, God's word remains the same. Why? Because as it says at the end of this chapter, all scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You know, as I was reading and I was preparing this, I picked up an article on quite a different topic, but in the focus was on postmodernism. But in the midst of this article, there was a statement that in a recent Q&A session, Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You, asked Dr. John MacArthur, President of Masters University, what the church should be doing in response to the sweeping cultural ideology of postmodernism. To which he said, listen carefully to this response, "We need to double down and preach the gospel more." We need to double down and preach the gospel more. Al Mohler similarly stated 9 years ago that the apologetic task has never been more pressing and more urgent, and if it was urgent then, that's 9 years ago, how much more urgent is it now as we see the cultural and the moral revolution becoming more and more unhinged before our eyes every day? This movement, the postmodern movement, is a reminder that we are deeply embedded in cultural and linguistic systems, says Al Mohler, that shape and influence our thinking, and that an unexamined life infests an already unstable foundation in which someone's entire worldview either stands or falls. The church is at a crossroads. We are either being forced to choose between being intellectual or spiritual. And in the case of the two articles that I've brought, or the two issues that I've brought to you tonight, we are being forced and bullied to the point where it's either spiritual, religious freedom, or it's erotic, sexual freedom. It's one or the other. And you know where the culture's already gone, and you know where it's going to end up. Nathan Busnitz, professor at the seminary and the master's college, says this. He says, it really comes down, all of this boils down to conviction. The absolute conviction, he says, that we will not compromise on biblical truth, even if it means we lose respect. That's a challenge. I agree with that wholeheartedly here tonight. I trust that has whet your appetite and awakened your thinking a little more, sharpened you a little more to what's going on in our culture and to the realization that this is nothing new. This is the mark of the last days, but we need to be proactive in the process. Let me pray. Father, we just ask that you would take these few thoughts, take your word, that you would help us, Lord, to think biblically, honorably before you. We pray that you would be glorified and exalted in every possible way, Father, through the words of Scripture tonight. That, Lord, as we leave this place tonight, that we are aware clearly and sensitive to the leading of your Spirit, to the recognition that you have called us to walk a narrow pathway. You've called us to walk separately from the world. You've called us to walk by conviction according to your word. And that regardless of whether we're popular or not, whether we are perceived as the enemy or not, that Father, we would be faithful to you, faithful to your word, faithful to the truth that we have had handed down to us, the truth that Jesus Christ is the answer to the struggles and the issues and the problems of this world in which we live. Father, we have such a treasure. God, would you help us to share that? Would you help us to make the gospel known this week and the weeks to come? Lord, I pray for our evangelism training class. I pray, God, that this would be a means by which, Lord, you equip us and strengthen us and enthuse us to do a work. Lord, in this day, in this age, when darkness seems to be on every hand, everywhere around us, that, Lord, we would not be those who are afraid or ashamed, because we understand that the gospel is the power of you, Lord, unto salvation. God, would you see fit to save souls? Would you see fit to open the eyes of the blind? Would you see fit to make the lame walk again? Father, would you bring into this church new souls? New souls that understand that they are dying to self, that they are putting aside the voice and the call of the moral revolution, and they're hearing the voice of Christ to come and to follow him and to do what is right and to honor and exalt and to glorify him. And Father, that they would be willing to take up a cross, and that everyone here tonight would be willing to take up a cross and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this for your glory, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.